Gospel of John, to begin a series in John, and it's one of my favorite books, maybe my favorite book actually, because John is totally focused on who Jesus is and his passion to have his readers and those that he talks with, and those that he preaches, come to that personal saving knowledge of Jesus. So we begin our thoughts in John right at the very beginning. And John, like three of the other gospel writers, are just sitting down to write a story about good news. And John is writing his gospel some considerable time after the other three writers have finished theirs. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The timing of the gospel is interesting. It's written after the other three gospels. Some experts believe it could be as late as 100 AD. It's even possible, given the controversy there is around the timing of the revelation, it's even possible that John writes his gospel after he wrote the revelation. Nobody knows that for sure, but that's kind of the timing. He's had considerable time to sit down and to reflect on all of the things that he experienced as he walked day by day with Jesus. To reflect what was going on in the world around him. Perhaps he even had the opportunity to read the other gospels that were written by his fellow believers. By this time, the church has grown considerably. And many of the individual churches throughout Asia Minor are going through persecution and trouble sometimes. And so there is a desperate need for good news. A need for a gospel, and the gospel simply means good news. Need for a gospel that would remind them of who Jesus is and the promises that he made to his followers. You know, think about our times. How much of the news these days is bad news? I just heard somebody say the other day, I don't want to listen to the news anymore because all it is bad news. We are like John's readers. We want good news. I've often heard people say, why isn't there a page in the newspaper or something on the newscast on TV that's just dedicated to good news, something that we could just turn in and hear good news. So we long for good news too. And John, like other writers, is sensing this need to provide a good news gospel that would remind them of who Jesus is and his promises. Right away we notice that John's account of the good news, the beginning of his gospel, is considerably different than the other three writers. John begins his gospel with the simple phrase, in the beginning. It's interesting because that's the same phrase that opens the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis with its history of creation. By contrast, Matthew and Luke begin their gospel with the account of the miraculous birth of Jesus, and they spend the opening parts of their gospel tracing his earthly lineage back to the beginning of mankind that we read about in Genesis. And so those writers take the opportunity to trace the lineage of Jesus right back to Adam. Mark, on the other hand, was one, and his gospel is known for keeping everything sharp and crisp and to the point. And so he fast forwards right up to the ministry of John the Baptist, and that's where Mark starts his gospel, with the ministry of John the Baptist. But the first five verses of John's gospel are called a prologue, and these verses provide key truths or principles that introduce the main themes of the chapters that would follow. Key principles not just for John's gospel, but for the entire Christian faith. So it is important as we consider and study this prologue carefully. It's an important piece of scripture. And I wanted to ask you this morning, how many of you are still, I know that you probably did this in your earlier years, how many of you are still into memorizing scripture. Well, I bring that in. We should be doing that. And if you're into doing that, or if you want to start doing that, there's probably no better reference to begin with than this prologue, this first five verses from John. So with these thoughts in mind, and realizing that John's gospel is going to focus on the spiritual side of life and the divinity, that is, the God nature of Jesus, let's go to the prologue from John's gospel. Looks like we lost our video. Oh, just part of our video. Oh, just that.
It's not there.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. Now, many people stumble over the question, who is Jesus? It was probably a question that was asked frequently by John's friends and the people that he was sharing with, people he was preaching to, perhaps his own loved ones, his relatives, and his neighbors. And perhaps there were many in the church community around John that had diverse opinions about who Jesus was. And we certainly know that there was heresy that was beginning in the churches that had an entirely different view of who Jesus was. It is an important question. The Alpha program. The program is happening every Monday night here for the next few weeks, and I encourage anyone that's interested in the Christian faith about learning more about it to come out for the Alpha program. It's always a great meal and a great little video and a great discussion. But it's a program that's designed to introduce people to the Christian faith, and they start their video series by addressing this important question. Who is Jesus, and what does he mean to you? And it makes sense to do that, because the Christian faith is all about who Jesus was, who he is, and what he has accomplished for us. Many cults have arisen over the years that have a different perspective on who Jesus is, and differs considerably from that of John. Now, sometimes people ask the question, what is the first book of the Bible that someone should read who's seeking to learn something about Christianity? And the answer that is frequently provided is John. And I think that one of the reasons for that is because John tackles this critical question of who Jesus is right up front. He focuses on the spiritual nature of Jesus rather than his earthly or lineage from a human perspective. So let's study a little bit here. Let's find out who Jesus is based on what John provides in these first verses of the prologue. First of all, John, as you've already noticed and as you've read, he begins by talking about the Word. So in order to comprehend what or who John is talking about, we go to verse 14. So we slip down to verse 14, and there we see that John says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. Now, we understand, obviously, that John is referring to Jesus as the Word. And so with that knowledge, we can go back to the text and see what and who John believes Jesus to be. Let's look at the very first verse. So he's speaking about Jesus, and John says, in the beginning, the Word, that is Jesus, already existed. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement. But we know from Matthew and from Luke that we just spoke about that Jesus certainly had an earthly beginning. He was born just like any one of us. But John here makes an amazing statement. While Jesus had an earthly beginning, he had been in existence for all time. He probably learned that from Jesus himself. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, that's going back really close to Genesis. Before Abraham was, I am. The religious authorities of the day realized that when he said that, he was saying that he existed before Abraham, and therefore he was eternal, and therefore he was attributing him to himself an attribute of God. And so John here is acknowledging that. He is acknowledging that Jesus is eternal. He existed with God the Father in the beginning. He has been forever. He is now. And he will be forever. And so it's an amazing challenge that John makes to the world around. With God in the beginning. In other words, the existence of Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem, but rather, he has eternally existed with God the Father. And then in the next phrase, John reveals the second attribute of God, that of Creator. Well, we all know as we read Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. We know that God is the Creator. But John says, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. This is certainly a radical statement to make. When we think about the Genesis story, we remember that very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so when we read that by itself, there's no obvious mention of Jesus here, and so we may begin to think that John's message is contradictory to the Jesus or to the Genesis record. But there are three persons in the Trinity, in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if we look at Genesis a little closer, we discover that the other persons of the Godhead were active, they were part of the creation. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image." I want you to notice the plural form here of the sentence. Let us make human beings. So we can see that there were at least two persons of the Trinity involved in the creation of human life. And also in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Genesis, we read this: "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." And so John is not alone associating Jesus with creative power and the creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, we see from the writings of Paul this same theme, this same truth. Paul writes, "There is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live." And so we see here Paul tying God the Father with God the Son, active together in the creation. And then similarly in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, Paul affirms both the eternal nature and the creative power of Jesus. He writes, "Christ is the visible image rather of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together." At the men's event on Friday night, Matt was sharing, you're going to have to help me here, Matt. We were talking about the smallest molecule that you can possibly have when things are broken down, and yet there's something that holds that together, and we don't really know what it is. Is that? Yeah, that's a paraphrase of what Matt was telling us. And the verse has become very powerful to through that, because it says here he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. So not only is he a creator, he is a sustainer, holding everything together. So the first two key points that we learn from John about Jesus is that he is eternal. He has existed forever with God, and he is and was a key participant in the creation. Everything was created through him. And then if there were any doubts about the deity of Jesus, about Jesus being God, John just states it so succinctly by saying that the Word was God. Now the next phrase we want to examine is, the Word gave life to everything that was created. And so when we ask the question, or when we are asked the question, who is Jesus, perhaps answers like, well, he was a great teacher, or he was a prophet, and those answers might be the popular response. But it is unlikely, if we were just doing a survey on the street today and we asked the question, who is Jesus, as they did in the video for Alpha, it's not very likely that people off the street would say, well, he is the giver of life. But John says the Word gave life to everything that was created. What is the significance of the statement about the creative power of Jesus when it says that he gave life to everything? Is it significant? Well, I think it's very significant because it impacts the way that we think about life and about the value of life. Much of our world around us, we think about the creation of life in our time as purely a biological process. And there's certainly been much studied by experts that have gone into examining that biological process that they're thinking about, and many scientists would argue that Jesus or God has nothing to do with the creation of life. And while we may not understand fully how, John simply says that the Word, that is Jesus, gives life to everything that is created. Now, how does that affect you? What impact does that have on your thinking about life and its value? Well, if you sincerely believe that Jesus is the creator of life, and if you believe sincerely that someday we will stand before him as judge, because he is coming again as judge, how we view our life, how we view our lives and the lives of others will be impacted about that belief that we hold about Jesus as the creator of life. For example, if I am of the world and I believe that a fetus is a mass of cells or simply the product of a biological process, then how I treat that fetus, how I protect it or how I fail to protect it, or how I dispose of it has little significance or consequence. But if, on the other hand, I believe that Jesus is the giver of life and that every person is a creation of God, and that every person is created in the image of God, and that God has plans and purposes for everyone of his creation, and that someday I will stand before him as judge, I will think a lot differently and act a lot differently about the matters of life. If I genuinely believe that Jesus is personally involved in the design and nature of my body, then surely, if nothing else, then simply respect for the designer, I should take care of my body. If I recognize it as an amazing gift from God, then surely I would live in a way that would honor its creator. If I believe that Jesus was personally involved in my creation, it will change the way I think about gender and gender identity. It will change the way I think about suicide. It will change the way that I think about life in so many aspects. But even when we consider the enormity of Jesus as creator and as the creator of life, the role of Jesus is much more comprehensive than just physical or biological life. The Greek word that's translated as life appears many, many times in the Gospel of John. It's one of his major themes, if you will, to talk about life, both physical and eternal. The word that's translated as life in the Greek is just zoe, or zoe. It is a word with a very broad definition and includes many aspects of life. It refers to life in all of its fullness and vibrancy. But it is also used to express life with its spiritual connotations. I believe that it can be successfully argued that a key difference between John's Gospel and the other Gospels is John's focus on the spiritual dimensions of life. For example, Jesus in John's Gospel repeatedly speaks about eternal life. In fact, the little phrase, eternal life, is mentioned 20 times in John's Gospel compared with only 6 times in Matthew's. And we should also note that while Jesus was there in the creation of natural life, he and he alone is instrumental in the possibility of you and I having eternal life. Without Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, eternal life would not be possible for us. John obviously wanted to make sure that his readers were aware that there is a possibility of eternal life for those that believe in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he also wanted people to know that there was action required in order to obtain the promise, to ask forgiveness, to receive forgiveness, to live for the Lord. And Lord willing, in a subsequent study, we'll get into some detail about what Jesus taught us about eternal life and its requirements. But for today, in wrapping up today's segment, I want you to consider just one of the great I am statements of our Lord. We'll come back to others, and we already mentioned that Jesus, in his discussion with the religious authorities, said, well, before Abraham was, I am. That was his great I am statement of who he was. It's found in John chapter 6, 35. That is the one we want to look at today. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, as the time rolls on and I continue to preach, there's probably a lot of you getting hungry. That's not what Jesus was talking about here. He was talking about spiritual values, and he was talking about spiritual hunger. Get the word right. Now, there's some important context to this I am statement of Jesus. I am the bread of life. So it comes at a time when the crowds had been following Jesus undoubtedly with the same question that we began this segment with. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you all about? They had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, an amazing miracle that made provision for the biological side of their lives. They were hungry, and Jesus fed them in the natural. But in response to the miracle, they concluded that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited prophet or Messiah. They came to that conclusion based on the miracle. And immediately their response was not one of a spiritual context, but was one of a political context or a natural context. They immediately wanted to make him their political king. They began to see him as the solution to their problems and the challenges of their everyday lives, both biological and political. Knowing the history and conditions of the times, we can understand and we can appreciate that they would become preoccupied with the challenges of everyday life, and we fall into that trap as well. We begin to worry and think more about our challenges and our busyness and all the stuff that's going on in our lives. But Jesus was not impressed with their willingness to make him king. He knew their hearts, and he knew their priorities. In a similar way, he knows our hearts and our priorities. He tells them in so many words that they are not really concerned who he is from a spiritual perspective. And he says to them quite bluntly that the real reason that you're following me is because I fed you. A feeding that just simply meant only their biological need. But when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's not talking about satisfying the hunger that is part of their natural lives. Rather, he is trying to underline the importance of their spiritual lives, trying to get them to begin thinking about what he, the Messiah, can do for them spiritually. Before Jesus ever arrived at Bethlehem, there was one focus, there was one major point of his life, and that was the cross. That was his mission. That was his message. That was what he was called to do. And so here he is emphasizing the fact that he is the bread of life. Focus on the spiritual, folks. Focus on the spiritual. Yes, Jesus was and is instrumental in the creation of biological life, but he is also the bread. He is the sustenance of our spiritual lives. He is the sustainer as the naturalist. We just talked about him holding all things together. He is the sustainer and provider for our spiritual lives. So what have we learned in this first session from John's Gospel? Jesus was the eternal and living Word. He is eternal and was forever and ever and will be with the Father. He is God. God the Son, the third person of the Trinity. He was and is the creator of life. Life as in the biological, life as in the spiritual. He is the bread of spiritual life, the source of sustenance for our spiritual well-being, and will meet our every spiritual need, promising that there will be no more spiritual hunger or spiritual thirsting if we look to him as our supplier. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures that clarify so specifically, so directly, so succinctly who you are. We would stand with Peter today and declare, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Anointed One, you are the one who God the Father ordained that you would come, that you would walk among us, that you would offer yourself as a sacrifice to die so that we, by asking for forgiveness, might receive it, and with it receive the promise of eternal life. But Lord, we struggle with everyday lives, life issues, just like the people of John's time. We're surrounded and inundated with bad news, troublesome news, and our minds drift away from the fact that you have created us. You've created with purpose. You've created us with plans. You have your hand on us, Lord. You are calling us to follow you. Forgive us, Lord, when we get wrapped up in our own issues, in our own trouble sometimes. And help us to remember that you are indeed the bread of life. You are the one that promises spiritual satisfaction. You are the one that promises spiritual fulfillment. You are the one that calls us and welcomes us to live for you. And I would pray today, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that's not confident of where they are spiritually with you, perhaps just a little restless with their standing, that, Lord, they would pause on this very day, pause to reflect on who you are and why you came. They they would ask forgiveness, be determined from this day forward, from this moment forward, to walk with you. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would draw them onto yourself. I ask.